You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Hey, church. It's good to see you. Welcome today. Glad you're here. We're in the last installment. We've been looking at the story of Jonah. Jonah, who knew so much could be in this little book? And I really hope we open our ears, open our minds, open our eyes up to what the Lord would say to us today. I think maybe a good way to start is, have you ever seen it when they build a big building or bridge or something and there's going to be a lot of weight? They go down and they have to go deep. To go up, you got to go deep, right? And they go down past the sandy soil, past the murky, goopy stuff. If it's a swampy area, and they have to find bedrock. They have to find something solid. And I guess I would argue that the story of Jonah is a story just like that. It's a story of God keep pressing in deeper and deeper and deeper into Jonah's heart. I think the bedrock of a heart is getting to a place to where you serve God not for what he does for you, but for who he is. Not for what's in his pockets, but just for his person, because he's worthy and he's the Most High God. And it seems like it in chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it seems like Jonah keeps getting there. It seems like, we're going to get there. There's going to be bedrock. And then it just seems like something happens. And it's like, I have to go a little deeper. There's still some anger. We got to go a little further. And I think the Christian life is a lot like that, friends. For the Lord, we are all a work in progress. Say good amen. We are all a good work in progress. And when you first come to God, it's interesting. You come and oftentimes, the reason you come to God is selfish reasons. It's need-driven, important stuff, but you're hurting, there's a problem, and you come to God. And in that need, it's about you still. But here's the deal. The longer you walk with the Lord, at some point, the Lord kind of says, beloved, I'm not your pet. I'm not on a leash. You don't just command me to run and jump, and I just do your bidding. That's not how it works. You can't bargain with me, for you have nothing to bargain with. It's only by my name, it's only by my word that this whole world is even kept together. And your forgiveness is only because I gave the ultimate sacrifice of my son to you. And it's at this point in our journey with the Lord where hopefully we can come and we can say, oh Lord, will you rule my heart without any other rival? Nothing else, no idol. And this is the process and the journey we're all on. This is the process where Jonah is at. I got to tell you, when you read through Jonah, it's 4 chapters. If you got to the end of chapter 3, what we covered last week, you'd think, that's a great book. Just end it right there. In fact, we could all just go to the Jonah and tear out the 4th chapter and just make it easier and go home early. But we can't do that, can we? It's there. You see, in the first 3 chapters, what happens? The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, go to this wicked place. He refuses to go, and he doesn't just refuse. He rebels and goes in the opposite direction. A great storm hits the sea. He's running. He's sailing away. He's thrown out into the ocean, and a great fish swallows him up for 3 days, and God finally gets his attention after 3 days in the belly of a great fish. And he says again, go to this city, this wicked city, Nineveh. And he goes there, and we find that he preaches a very short message in the 3rd chapter we looked at last week. And he basically tells Nineveh, listen, city, God has seen your wickedness, and it's time for judgment. 40 more days, and the judgment of the Lord is coming. Well, what do the people do? They repent. They stop in their ways, and the king gets off his royal throne, and he humbles himself, and they declare a fast, and they... And if it ended there, it would be a great story, but it doesn't. And so we got to look at Jonah's surprising and very revealing response. Let's go to Jonah 4, verse 1. Are you ready? That was pathetic. You ready? All right, come on. Jonah 4. But Jonah, to him this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to foresaw by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. He's kind of having a pity party here. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be so angry? Jonah knew God would be gracious. And here's at the base level of what's going on. Jonah didn't get what he wanted. God didn't do what Jonah wanted God to do. And he's angry. And there's not a problem with being angry. That sometimes anger is the proper reaction. But there is a problem when you're angry at something that God is glad about. This is one of those, Jonah and God are not aligned here. God is actually rejoicing that they repented, and Jonah's angry about it. And he's struggling with God's grace to others. And sometimes we're the same way. We struggle when somebody else gets a favor or a blessing on their life. You know what it's like. You just replace three tires and your transmission and your AC still doesn't work. And your rival at work shows up with a brand new car. And they're like, hey, do you want to go look at my car? And this sinister little thing comes up within you and says, no, I want to key your car. It's the worst. Isn't it the ugliest part? Nobody puts that stuff on social media, by the way. That's the darkest parts of ourselves we don't celebrate. But, oh, it's there. It's there. Don't look at me that way. You know it's there. We despair. We get angry. We get jealous. And this is what's going on. He's sad. He's depressed. And why? There's racism going on in him. That's what's going on. Let's look. He's saying, God, don't get me wrong, God. I want you to be loving to me, just not to them. I want you to be kind and gracious to me, just not to them. He doesn't want God to be consistent with all people. He wants God to play favorites with Israel and not to others. How does he get to this point? Can we just look at this? Because we still struggle with this today more than we may realize. I think it doesn't always just start because of hatred. It starts because of hurt. Hurt becomes hatred. We get hurt. In this case, the Assyrians were some wicked people. They were, in a very natural way, Israel's enemy. They had attacked and invaded and tried to take out Israel on three occasions. They were mean and brutal to women. They sacrificed children. These were a wicked people. And there's probably reason to believe that Jonah himself and his family, he could point to times, these people hurt my family. He was hurt. And out of that hatred became a hatred. Out of that hurt, he began to idolize his own people. Whenever you do that, you begin to demonize others. You begin to lift up your race, and you begin to demonize other races. And it explains so much division in our world today. Jonah, he was proud. He was proud of his nationality. He was proud of his country. He was proud of his people, for sure. He's proud of his heritage. And that pride, though, is now becoming a wrong thing. He was deeply concerned about the national security of Israel. And that's a good thing. And yet this good thing, this love for his people, now became this racism thing. And he's saying, Lord, I knew you would do this. It's phenomenal when you read those first few verses. He said, I knew you were this kind of God who relents and from sending calamity. And I want the parenthetical explanation here. What he's saying is, I wanted these dirty little Assyrians dead, all of them. I wanted you to wipe them off the map, and yet you have this annoying habit of forgiving people. Couldn't you just not do that once? He wanted the annihilation of his enemies, not the rehabilitation of his enemies. And he's thinking, they are my enemies. And God, they are your enemies. And yet to a holy God who looks down at all of humanity and he says, by virtue of all of your sins, you're all my enemies. And yet I have grace, and yet I have compassion for you. It's interesting, isn't it? And what we do, and what Jonah did, and what we still do sometimes, is Jonah basically projected this attitude that says, grace for me, justice for them. Judgment. Grace for me, judgment for them. It's funny, right? You never hear a song that's written that goes, Lord, just be just with me. No, we sing Amazing Grace. Amen. I mean, I like the amazing grace side of things. I want the grace. Oh, give me grace, mercy, compassion. Be compassionate for me, God. And that's what he's saying. Yes, I want all those things, but judge them. God, didn't you see they broke your laws? They broke your commandments. And this is how religious people operate. Remember this, the Ninevites never had God's laws. They weren't righteous. They didn't know God's ways. They didn't know better. Jonah, he knew better. To whom much is given, much is required. He was a prophet of God. God said, go this way. He went that way. He's not in alignment with God at all when you look at this. You see, when we sin, we expect empathy for others. When others sin, not so much. And friends, can I just say, we have to be careful and watch this attitude. Whenever there is a they in our life, when you're with some others and you start forming a group, and it's like gang warfare, and it's like, it's us against them. This is a dangerous, dangerous attitude, because God would that none would perish. This isn't a popular message. It's more fun to pick sides and proclaim us the winners. I realize that. But we have a God who looks down at the crimes of all humanity and the sins that we've all committed, and he has mercy enough for all of us. You may not like it, but the story of God is that there is enough grace and compassion for all people. So let's get back to the story. What happens? Jonah pulls up a chair. He had gone out and he sat down to the place east of the city. So he doesn't go back home. Remember, he told them 40 days and there's going to be judgment. And there he made himself a shelter and he sat in the shade. And he wanted to see what would happen in the city. So he made some little tent of some kind. He's sitting up on a hill overlooking this. If you're from the valley, think overpass. Okay? He's up high, and he's overlooking the city, and there's this little shade that he's got, and he's just thinking, this is going to be like 4th of July. I'm just going to sit here and watch God destroy these people. This is what I want to see. And the Lord provided, story as if it couldn't get more weird, a leafy plant and grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And I love this part. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. He's wishing judgment rained down on 120,000 people, but he's very happy about the plant. I got what I want. My life is getting more comfortable all the time. Think about it. This is what's going on. Let's keep going. God keeps sending unexpected things. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant. I'm not making this up. This is what your Bible says. And it withered the plant. And so when the sun rose, God provided scorching heat in the east wind, and the sun blazed on his head. And he grew faint, and he wanted to die. And he said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. The story of Jonah is a story about unexpected things that just keep getting sent, isn't it? I mean, Jonah himself is unexpected to go to Nineveh. And then he runs, and God sends the wind and more wind and waves. And then God sends the fish. And then God sends the reluctant prophet again, and God sends mercy. And then to the prophet, he sends a plant, and then he sends a worm, and then he sends a hot, scorching wind. God sending stuff. You ever think God's active in your life? Sometimes when something really obvious that it's a God thing, I'll just muse to whoever's around. It's almost like there's this higher power. What do you think? That's what the story is about. And by the way, can I just say here, it's nearing the end of the story, and you kind of begin to sense this isn't going to end as well as we had hoped. And the issue of the story of Jonah, and perhaps the story for our lives, is this. Who's in charge? Who is Lord? Oh, I know we like a savior, but who's Lord? Sometimes we want to be saved. Yes, pick me up and throw me in the ship of life. Pick me up and save me, but I want to steer the ship. I want a savior, but I don't always want lordship. And Jonah, he wants to be obedient, yet on his own terms. And this is what's going on. And the truth is, Jonah is proof. You can be very successful and very miserable all at the same time. He's perhaps the most successful evangelist in the history of the world. 120,000 are saved because of his message. The truth is, our deepest joy doesn't come from what we want. Our deepest joy comes ultimately from longing for what he wants. What does God want? And Jonah hasn't hit rock bottom yet. And God has the final say. So let's see how the story of Jonah ends. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry with this plant thing? I mean, seriously? And Jonah says, it is. I'm also so angry, I wish I was dead. He's just having a pity party. And the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern about this great city of Nineveh, in which there's more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And also, there's a lot of animals. And that, friends, is how Jonah ends. I mean, if you're reading it, you're thinking, okay, there's a misprint here. The publisher forgot the rest of the story. That's how it ends. Jonah, he's having a pity party. He's more worried about his plant than he is the 120,000 Assyrians. And so let's just, as I wrap up the series, I want to end just with some observations. First of all, those of us that grew up in church and we heard this story as a young age, perhaps, or maybe you heard it, whenever you heard it, we hear stories like this and we automatically put a big S on the chest of every character in the Bible and we think they're the hero. Jonah's not the hero. This story is not the story of Jonah, it's the story of Jonah's God. And every story in Scripture, it's about him. There's only one famous one. It's about him. And he gets it right in the second chapter whenever he comes out of the belly of the fish. And he finally, in verse 9, he says, salvation comes from the Lord. He recognizes it. He gets it. He forgets it later, but he got it. Another thought here. I wish this line wasn't in my notes. I wish it wasn't true. But there are times and seasons in all of our life where God tends to take away our comfort. I wish the gospel message was God is here to always make you more and more and more and more comfortable. But that's not how he works. The same way with your kids, the same way in growing a family, that there is at times discipline, there's at times doing things that you don't understand, but there's another purpose, a deeper purpose. God at times, he takes away our comfort so that we can see what we're really relying on. And he sinks his plows down into the soil of our soul and he turns it over and he keeps going and keeps going until there's bedrock. And God puts this comfortable thing in Jonah's life, this plant, think palm tree. It's in his life, and it's in the desert. It may be 120 degrees. We know what it is to be hot in South Texas. But you also know that when it's breezy and you're in the shade, it's bearable. And so he gives him this comfort, and there he is. Now he's comfortable. And Jonah liked the plant very much. And then God took away the plant. And now there's discomfort. Why did he do it? To show Jonah's divided heart. You care more about the thing than you do the people. You care more about your comfort than their peace. It's all about you. And you're not even listening to what I care about, is what God would say. And there's a lot of examples like this in Scripture. Remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job also, he was pretty comfortable. He's a very prosperous guy. He had a lot of things going for him. He had wealth that went beyond measure. He had a great family. And Satan comes to God and says, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen this guy? There's no one like him on earth. He fears God. He shuns evil. And Satan turns around and says, well, does he serve you for nothing? Seriously. I mean, he doesn't really serve you, God. He worships his wealth. He's just so comfortable. That's why it's just convenient. That's Satan's accusation about Job, and it's also Satan's accusation about us. And God says, okay, I'll let you take away some of these things that make him comfortable, and everything is swept away. Everything is lost. And in Job, when you read the book, he does spend a fair amount of time getting angry. He does get to a place where he just wishes he'd die. And God comes to him and says, why? Why are you behaving like this? Because I stopped serving you? Why are you acting like this? Because I have stopped helping you reach your goals? Is that how it works? Who is the servant and who is the God in this religion? God would say. Job, serve me for who I am. And when Job finally sees it, he says, I see you with my eyes. I repent in ashes and dust. And blessed be the name of the Lord. You give, you take away. Just blessed be your name. And he gets to this place. Job had broken through to bedrock. And sometimes the only way you can get there is by having your comfort taken away. Abraham, another example. Abraham was promised that his lineage, there would be generations. It'd be like the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky. But they don't have kids. They got no kids. They're like really old. And finally, they're blessed with a kid, Isaac. Kid grows up. Commentators, theologians think, he could have been 10, 12 years old. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, okay, the promised one finally came. Take him up to that mountain and sacrifice him. Take away the thing that you are relying on up to the mountain. And Abraham, in an act of obedience, he gathers some wood, a sharp knife, and he takes Isaac up. And Isaac is like, Dad, where are we going? We're going up to that mountain. We're going to make a sacrifice. And Isaac has no idea he's the sacrifice. The point is this. The only thing that God wants you to walk up the mountain with are Isaacs. The things that you hold most dear. To see, are we going to white knuckle those things? Or do we say, Lord, I trust you with everything. All that I am and have and ever hope to be, I trust you. I give it all to you. And in this case, he was prepared to sacrifice Isaac, and just then God provided another sacrifice. This is a picture of discomfort that God allows to show what we're really made of. And maybe you say, well, okay, he can take some things from my life, but he's going to give it all back to me, right? No, that's not for us to say. Our job is to offer and to trust. I think a beautiful example of this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. An angel of the Lord comes to her and says, guess what? You're going to become pregnant out of wedlock. She's young. She's maybe 12. She's in a small community. All she wants is this baby to be married and have kids and grow a family, and this is not what she scripted. All she wants is a good name and a good reputation, and seems like she's not going to have it. But when this happens, does she fold her arms and say, I'm angry, I just want to die? She doesn't. In her humility, in her grace, she says, be it unto me according to your word. I trust you. What a beautiful example. And by the way, was she worse for that? Let's finish this story of Jonah. It's one of the frustrating things is how it ends. God confronts him of his idolatry, his racism, and the book just ends. And so the obvious question is, well, what happens? Does anybody know what happened to Jonah? I think we can know. I think, sure, we can know. I mean, where do you think the book came from? There's not like there was a CNN reporter in the belly of the great fish. This is one of those examples. You want to know scripture is real? Well, look how it's written. If we were writing this story, we would never admit we went the wrong way. We would skip that part. We would skip the part about the fish, throw me overboard, all of those parts. We would just say, yeah, I went to Nineveh and they all repented. Thank you very much. Read my book. But he's so vulnerable. Nobody could have possibly given this story except Jonah himself. Nobody could ever write a book that made themselves look so bad except for a man who had been humbled to the point he no longer had a need for approval. He didn't care what you think. He was free from his need to look good. He'd been cleansed. He'd come on the other side. He was purified. And when you read the whole book of Jonah, you see this process. This process, yeah, God cares about the Ninevites, but he cares about Jonah. And there's this process going on here of this, how God is working to get to the bedrock. And God, he called Jonah, go to Nineveh. He goes the other direction. He's swallowed by a great fish, and in the fish, he repents. And then he realizes that God's grace is so great. He is great for the respectable Jews and even those dirty idol-worshipping pagans. And suddenly he realizes that God's grace is free. In the second chapter, he gets it. He comes out of the belly of the fish, and now he understands. It seems like, oh, good, I've learned this lesson. No matter how respectable you are or no matter how much of a criminal you are, we are all in the same place. There is no one good, no, not one. And he gets to this place. Anyone can be saved. Anyone, if they just call on the grace of our God. And Jonah, we see that. He says it at the end of chapter 2. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But when Nineveh gets spared, those things come back. Those things that seems like it had been unearthed, guess what? It comes back. And oftentimes in our Christian life, you will find sometimes that those sins, those troubling things, they come back. And I think the only way to approach it is to say, Lord, I keep seeing these idols in my life. I keep seeing these things, and I struggle with them. And I want nothing before you. Nothing. I give myself to you utterly and absolutely. Everything else is second place. No longer will I say, I need Jesus and these other things to be happy. All I need is you. This is the Christian life, by the way, and it is a hard process. It is a long process. And thank God in this process, we recognize on the other end that he is a good God. He is a good God. He's a good father. But in this process, is it any wonder why on the high holy day for Jews, even till today, Yom Kippur, the day they celebrate it, they read from the Holy Scriptures, they read the book of Jonah, of all things. And at the end of the reading to this day, they all say in unison together, we are Jonah. To recognize, like he was wayward, we've been wayward. To recognize, like he was doing his own thing and not compassionate, we are Jonah. And these things, to recognize, we are Jonah. I want to close today and with the book, going back to Matthew 12. Each week I have gone here because Jesus talks about it. He's in an argument with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they said, teacher, we want a sign from you. And he answered, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He could have pulled from so many things in what we know, the law and the Old Testament, and yet he goes to Jonah. And he says, you wonder, did it really happen, the story of Jonah? Well, Jesus sure thought it did. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And then this amazing line. And now he's saying to them, something greater than Jonah is here. He's speaking of himself. You see, Jonah only cared for his nation, but Jesus cares for all nations. Jonah ran from Nineveh, and Jesus eagerly left heaven for earth. Jonah had a heart filled with anger, but Jesus had a heart that was filled with compassionate love. Jonah refused to dwell with the Ninevites, but Jesus chose to be a friend of sinners. Jonah waited for his enemies to be punished, and Jesus was punished for his enemies. Jonah spent 3 days in this huge fish, but Jesus spent 3 days in the grave. And then Jonah, he sat up on a high place on this little throne, hoping everyone would be destroyed. But today, thank God, Jesus is exalted in the highest place, sitting on a great throne. And he invites all of us to salvation, not damnation, to forgiveness, not condemnation. And he's waiting patiently, and his heart is open even till today.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.